Okay, part two on the second page. We're going to take a look at the first coming. Someone like to read for us?
Okay. Major timelines presented in the Bible. The first coming of the Messiah. The date of the completion of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem began a countdown of 490 years. And after 483 years, the Messiah would be crucified. Daniel 9:24-27.
Right, and that's not a focus of our lesson, but that's how you can determine the 483 years, and they're prophetic years. Number two.
The year in the Bible is based on 360 prophetic days, not 365 and one quarter solar days, or 336 lunar days.
That's important to keep in mind if you try to calculate.
The walls were completed based on our calendar, 444 B.C.
Mm-hmm.
Number four, the day many people call Palm Sunday was the day of his visitation when he would come to his temple.
And we read that in Malachi 3:1.
Yeah. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will
prepare. And who's the messenger?
Jesus.
I will send my messenger and
John
the Baptist, okay.
Who will prepare the way before me.
Right.
Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple.
Now, that verse can have more than one meaning. The Bible is not a contradiction, but there are levels in the Bible. And some people just see the surface. He'll come suddenly to his temple, right? But did that happen literally? Yes, it did. But does it have a deeper meaning? What does it mean that he came suddenly to his temple? Well, one of the things he did was rebuke people and chase out sinners. Because he said, this is my Father's house, and it's a house of singing and all that. No, he says a house of prayer. Right? Prayer is a foundation, by the way, of worship. It is. So, what is it really telling us? Versus his. And he's coming to see what condition it is in. How would you apply this to the second visitation? Is he coming to his temple? No. No. He's coming at the end of the tribulation to pour out the final wrath of God, stamping out the grapes is the term used, and Armageddon and all that. Well, what about the rapture? How do you see the temple there coming suddenly to his temple? Is the rapture going to be sudden?
Yes,
it is. It's going to be sudden, and we're going to read that here as we move on. But even though the timing can be sudden, it doesn't have to be sudden in our hearts if we are prepared for it. And we should be prepared the day we are saved. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Okay, what's next?
Paul also says our bodies are the temple.
Right.
So he's going to come suddenly in the
Yes. That's a way to look at it too.
Yeah.
Yes.
Number five, the year of Jesus' birth is based on the conception and birth of John the Baptist and is not part of this study. However, his birth does fit into the timeline of his visitation. His birth was sometime in late September or early October around the year 5 B.C.
That's another whole study. I have a whole thing on that if you'd like to know. But it's based on John the Baptist. Okay. All you have to do is add 6 months to Jesus and you got it. Again, I'm pointing this out because God put it in the scriptures. Now, the time that he came the first time, a lot of these things were unrolling right at the time, and they weren't written in the scriptures yet, right? But when we start going to the next timeline, it was in the scriptures that the people had prior to the first coming. And that's going to be next page. B.
The seven Jewish feasts are another timeline.
Yes, we'll just briefly go through them.
Okay. Number one, the season of Passover. Passover was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. B. Unleavened bread was fulfilled when Jesus, without sin, became sin on our behalf. C. First fruits was fulfilled when Jesus bodily rose from the dead. That was the resurrection. Number two, Pentecost was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came and the church began, including both Israel and Gentiles. Number three, season of tabernacles. A, trumpets has not yet been fulfilled by Christ Jesus and does not pertain to the church. Atonement has not yet been fulfilled by Christ Jesus and does not pertain to the church. C. Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled by Christ Jesus and does not initially pertain to the church, but will include the church during the millennium. D. These three feasts of the season of tabernacles will be fulfilled the last day of the tribulation when Christ Jesus returns to earth with his angels, church, tribulation saints, and Old Testament believers.
Okay, now what's important about this? This Jewish feast, three major ones, and then there are three in the first grouping and three in the last grouping, are all pictures that create a timeline that Jesus literally would fulfill, and that's why I gave it to him in Leviticus chapter 23. It was given to them not as a memorial because it hadn't occurred yet, but it was something to look forward to, that they could begin to see the sacrifices, the issue that God had of separating between the world and them, about how serious God was with sin, because sin separates. It's just not that sin is bad. Sin separates. God is without sin. You cannot be with God and have a sin problem. And that's so fundamental, and this is what we need to get people to understand who are not believers. That's the whole issue of this. And that's what these feasts depict here. But we know that the first four, if you count the three under the Passover season, have all been fulfilled. So we know that we have a benchmark there for the first coming. And if people would put that all together, they would be able to count down from the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem of 444 BC, and our calendar would be different than theirs. They could count down to the day that Jesus would come in, to call the triumphal entry, that he would be coming in, and they know he'd be coming in on a donkey, the foal of an ass. It says that. And so here all these things are happening. And what are some people doing? We have three groups of people involved in that whole thing. We have the people that love Jesus and their hearts were ready, and they took their coats, put one over the donkey for him to sit on, and threw their coats in front of him as a pathway. They were giving something of themselves. But then other people started chopping down people's trees and putting branches out. And donkeys don't like walking over palm fronds. We have them all over the streets here after wind, and they aren't good to drive over or to walk over. So you have that group. You have the group praising him and everything else, and then within a few days they're calling for his crucifixion. We have the same people today. The same groups of people. There only can be those groups. The people that are truly hearts are ready to receive him. Others just want to get involved because they want to feel good or get partake in what's going on. And then you have the phony people. Totally phony people. Those kind of three groups. You have the hot, you have the cold, and you have the lukewarm. We have that today in our church. It's the same thing. Nothing has changed. But people, this is a benchmark. This starts a countdown. Pentecost starts a countdown. We know exactly when Pentecost took place. It begins the church age. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long the church age, but it does tell us that there will come a tribulation. And we know what the signs are for the tribulation. So therefore, if the rapture occurs before, an hour before, or 100 years before, whatever, we know that the timing of the rapture is, the window's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But I'm going to show you here, there's one event that will trigger the rapture, or trigger the tribulation. So that means if the tribulation's about to start, where's the rapture? Very close. The other three, Israel should be looking at these and doing what? These last three. What should they be doing? What are they doing? Have you ever had the Feast of Trumpets? Have you seen it on TV? Laser John, celebrate. Happy New Year! Rosh Hashanah, Happy New Year! New beginning. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Hey, if they're still alive and they hear that trumpet sounding the atonement, the Day of Atonement, boom, it's going to come right one right after the other. They don't want to be there without having received the Lord. It's a time of great judgment, and yet they're celebrating and it's all this wonderful stuff. See? They aren't looking at it right. Just like a lot didn't look at their first ones in the right way either. But we're going to look at Pentecost and other things here. Alright? So we go on to part C.
The last day of the tribulation. One, the last day of the tribulation is also the day of the second coming of the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Number two, the tribulation consists of a seven-year period of time divided into two equal segments of 3 1/2 years. Number three, the 7 years can be determined from the prophecy of 70 weeks of years that provides the timeline for the first coming of the Messiah. Number four, since he would be and was cut off, crucified, after 483 prophetic years, there would be 7 years yet to come in God's timeline. These are the 7 years that will contain the tribulation. Since the Bible reveals...
Okay. Don't just read through. All right. So what is it saying back here at 444 to the coming of the Messiah? Now that's not Pentecost. There's how much time between that and Pentecost? Well, the crucifixion took place. Let's not. Okay, here's the crucifixion. When was his day of visitation? Before, during, or after? Before, all right. This is the visitation, the crucifixion. When did he ascend? Right, 40 days, and Pentecost came 10 days later to get to 50, right? That's when the Holy Spirit came. So we don't have big timelines right here. So let's take a look at this. The day of visitation took place within the week of the crucifixion.
It was Holy Week, right?
Yeah, well, that's what, it's the Passover season. Yeah. The Catholic Church named it Holy Week. Right. Yeah, and you've got to be sure you get your Fat Tuesday in. Ash Wednesday and Monday, Thursday. Monday on Thursday, when I was a kid, I never understood why they haven't had Monday on Thursday. I thought it was something special before the Good Friday. And I couldn't see anything good about Friday when I was young. I thought, terrible. The church is dark and the candles go out. Somebody puts a veil over the cross and, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, when you're young, it's like somebody died. Well, they did, but did you get the message? I don't know. Okay. So we know that this occurred here. There's not a lot of detail about this time period in here, but it said he would be crucified, and so here's the day of visitation. It's got to be within that same period of time, right? So that's what I'm saying. There are some things that once you know that for sure, then these other things have to be right there within that period of few days, few weeks, or whatever. And that's the principle I'm trying to show you here. Okay, go on.
Number five. Since the Bible reveals the event or events that begin the tribulation, one living at that time and knowing this could count the number of days until the return of the Messiah. There would be two 1,260-day periods of time.
Okay, now we're talking about what? We're talking about the tribulation. Right. We're talking about once the tribulation begins, you have two 1,260 days. Now, if you divide that by the weeks and months and everything, that's where you get the prophetic years. That is based on 360 days. Okay, now, let's see, you've got to divide that in half. In other words, what's this saying? If they missed the Daniel 9:27, and then the first part of that, and then they thought, whoa, now here's the second part. That's going to be more obvious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right, because he goes into the temple of the Antichrist. Right now they can start, if they missed the first count, they can start the next count to know exactly when he's coming back, what day. Now, people just...
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. But people just, in general, people in our churches today, either they don't care about it, or they don't think that you can because they keep hearing you can't set dates. Well, but God has set a timeline. I mean, God isn't talking about Julian calendars and Gregorian calendars and Chinese, and the Jewish have their religious calendar and they have their social calendar and all this kind of stuff, lunars and solar and what. He has prophetic years. And you could be off if you're on the solar, you could be off. But the point is, God is showing certain things for certain major events. Now, what's more major than his first coming and his second coming? What can be more major than that? Right? So why would God put this in his word?
Paul, if the Jews don't read the New Testament, then how are they going to know that timeline? Because it's in, oh, it's in Daniel.
Yeah. Well, Daniel's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Right. Turn that around and say, if the Gentiles don't read the Old Testament.
Right.
Yeah. But you see, they're off base even on the scriptures. There are a lot of Sadducees still in control of Judaism today. Very false Judaism. I don't want to take a whole time and give you a history of Judaism. But basically, there is the Levitic Judaism. That's why you get Leviticus. It's of the Levites that God gave to Aaron through Moses, and then directly to Aaron at some point, and establishing that at the time of the tabernacle. That's called Levitic Judaism. But what happened when the temple was destroyed? How are they going to fill Levitic Judaism, which is based on sacrifice? They cannot. Right? So they have to come up with something else. Well, then they got the temple back after 70 years and rebuilt it and got the sacrifice going. And then it stopped again after 150 or 200 years. And then time King Herod, they put it in again. Well, but was the ark there?
No.
No. Was God there?
No.
No. Because God was preparing them for himself coming.
Yeah.
Now they should have got back to the true Levitic Judaism, so they had to reinvent Judaism. I ask you, hey, are people reinventing the church?
Yep. Yes.
Like Rick Warren?
Yep. Yep.
Replacement theology people, emerging church, all that. Of course they're doing that. They make names for themselves and money and everything else. But the same thing, people, that's going to happen back then will recapitulate, go back to that, only be now in the church. The same problems. So we shouldn't be criticizing Jewish people. But what they had to do was reinvent it, and so we came up with a synagogue. You don't see a synagogue established by God. So we have rabbinic, based on the rabbis, the teachings of the rabbis. They restructured this so they could have some form of religion, which was false. There could be some truth in there, but basically it'd be false. Now, within that rabbinic Judaism, we have several divisions of it. It's like rabbi, rabbi. All right, you have your Orthodox. They're the ones with the curls and the black and all that. And then there's even ultra-Orthodox. We'll just call them Orthodox. And then you have the conservative, and you have the reform. The conservative have some of the Orthodox, but not. Then you have the Reformed, which are very numerous. Many of the American Jews are in the Reformed group. And if you went to the temple when we went last year for the Remembrance Day, I went about 8 years ago, and it was totally different just in that time as how they're becoming more apostate. Even the Seder meal is more apostate. Couldn't even find a decent Seder meal with the Jewish people. So that's what you have in their groupings. And many of the Jews are pure atheists. Pure atheists. The ACLU was basically founded and manned by Jewish lawyers. Now, what was their motivation? Because they were anti-Christian. Why? Because people who claim to be Christians called Jews Christ killers. Very false. It's not true at all. If we understand the whole thing. First of all, was it God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross?
Yes.
Absolutely. So God crucified Jesus. Jesus himself said before Pilate, "You can't take my life. You can't murder me. You can't kill me. But I am going to lay it down." That means he is in control. He was in control on the cross. Do you know that? He was in control. I don't want to get off because I love to talk about the cross, especially at this time of the year. I wish messages would be given about that. He was in total control of the cross. You go to movies and things and they think that he was in all this agony and confused and everything else. No. The agony of the cross was when he took on your sin and my sin and God turned his back on him, the Father, and they were separated. A separation in the Trinity. That was the pain and the agony of the cross. Okay, so that's what you have in the Judaism situation. So, man, where am I going? Why were we on that? Let me get back to my notes here. Why did we get off on the... Okay. So they had the problem of this timeline because of all these false things. Just like in the church, the same thing. The church has been reinvented and so on. Well, if we get away from the Bible, then we're going to drift. And we're going to have doubts, we're going to have confusion and everything else. Have you noticed the more that these liberal twisters of the Bible are trying to get love and love and love and love at all costs and compromise, doesn't matter who you're with, so as long as we do worldly projects and improve the world and all that stuff. Have you noticed we've had more violence in the world?
Yes.
The more Rick Warren has preached his priest plan, the worse it's gotten. I would think he would kind of wake up and see that God said that's what's going to happen. Okay, next page. Part 3.
The prophecies of Enoch, Sodom and Gomorrah, Matthew, Paul, Peter, and Jude. A. The goal is to determine the timeline for the rapture of the church. 1. Whether one believes in the rapture or not, the scriptures reveal several examples of a type of rapture. A. Enoch walked with God and was no more.
And there's your verse in Genesis
5:24. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. B. Elijah. He was taken up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. 2 Kings 2:11-12. As they were walking along and talking together.
And who are they?
Elisha and Elijah.
Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah.
Right.
Suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind.
You know, if you have not read that and meditate on it, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's love for the one left behind, Elisha. Yes. And Elijah knew it was coming. And he says to him, is there anything you want from me before I leave? And Elisha said, I'll have a double portion. Boy, he didn't know what he's asking for. So, because after the rapture and Elisha started walking, what happened? Some teenage boys came out of this village and started throwing rocks at him. And then what happened?
And bears came up.
God sent some bears out of the woods and mauled the boys.
But what's interesting is Elisha got a double portion of the miracles that Elijah performed twice as many.
Mm-hmm. That was a mentoring situation, discipling situation. Is God for relationship?
Yeah.
Yes. It's Old Testament people. You know, we had somebody in our study when we were at the other church and said that he didn't like the God of the Old Testament because that's a different God than the New Testament. There's no love in the Old Testament. Well, you don't know the Old Testament then. Wow, there certainly is. Next example.
Okay, it was Isaiah saw the Lord in heaven. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
Very similar thing than John had, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
D. John saw an open door in heaven. Revelation 4:1-2. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it.
Okay, what must take place? Remember the three parts to the outline of the whole book of Revelation, the things that are, were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. Chapter 1, things that were, Jesus already ascended to heaven, that's a picture of him there. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are at the time of the writing, those seven churches, examples of the church, right? And the things that must come, chapters 4 and on. And by the way, some of those are in progress yet, or not? Has the tribulation begun?
No.
No, it's not. That's where Revelation is. Okay. Next page.
Well, Paul.
Oh, Paul. Let's not leave Paul out.
Paul was caught up into the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven.
Third heaven. Okay, the first heaven is that we fly in that one. We call it outer space. And then, of course, the dwelling of the Father's throne. Heaven. Heaven is a place. Do you believe it's a literal place?
Yeah.
But also it is a what? It's a person. It's a person. What would heaven be without Jesus? Right, it wouldn't be heaven. You can be in heaven now if you have Jesus, in a sense, right? Okay. Next page we have...
Rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Well, what is our believers still alive? Hope, our joy, or the crown of life in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes.
Okay, now let's take this slowly. I interpreted that for you. So what is it saying?
What is our
hope?
Our joy. That's us.
All right, so he's speaking to
believers.
And what time period? What time period was Thessalonians in? Before the cross or after the cross?
After.
Well, to church age. Oh, he's speaking to church age believer. Let's be very specific. Are you a church age believer?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's speaking to you. Right? Okay. And what's he telling you?
What is our hope, our joy, or the crown of life in which we will glory?
Right. But when you read this now, stop before you read the parentheses. Mm-hmm. To know which is in Scripture and which not. When he said you will receive the crown, well, of course, the first crown is the crown of life.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And next in 1 Thessalonians 3:13.
May he strengthen your hearts.
And he's speaking to?
That's the believers,
right?
Alive. So that you will be blameless or redeemed and holy, set apart from the world, in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's the believers who have previously died.
Okay, now let's look at this a little closer here. What is he saying? He's talking about holy and righteous. So some people say, well, wait a minute. If we aren't holy and righteous enough, we can't go in the first rapture. We have to go through the tribulation and wait for that. Or in the middle of the tribulation is another one. Have you heard that theology?
Yes.
Right. What is it that separates you? Holy means separated. Holy is not righteous. Holy is not good, bad. Holy is separated. It's positional. You either are separated or you're not. Right? So, sanctified. Now, are we truly sanctified? Yes and no. So how would you answer the yes? We are what sanctified? We are positionally sanctified. But have we been practically?
No.
In practice?
No.
No. But if you are positionally, will the other automatically take place, or do you have to do something?
The other automatically takes place.
Yes, it will take place. Now, let's take the righteous part, the same thing. Anything that I do, me, and I count it as righteousness, he said, it stinks. It's like filthy rags to me. And they're menstrual rags if you read the original. God is being very graphic to say, hey, quit trying to impress me with what you call good works. No, anything that you do that is good is I, Jesus speaking, have done through you. It's him through us. We're the conduit. And the conduit has to be right. The temple has to be right for that to take place. First of all, you have to be alive spiritually. And then we should be giving him credit for it, right? So what he's saying here is that if you are in the church, you are in him, these things will be the situation. You will be holy. You will be righteous. So why would you have to go through the tribulation? There's nothing more you can do. Now, can we still sin and do those sort of things? Yes. But if you can keep a repetitive sin and call it, you know, lifestyle of sinning, chances are you have never been saved. The first sign that you have salvation is when there are issues that come up and you've got a war going on inside. Your conscience is stirring because you know that wasn't right. Right? And you deal with it in God's way. You're not judged in a negative way. You are convicted. He's trying to convict you. He said, hey, this is right. Deal with it. Deal with it. That's all he's saying. You already have your salvation, but deal with it, because if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to drift away, and the enemy's going to come in and start speaking to you. Not possess you, but speak to you. Well, you really love Jesus? Look at the way you act. And go on and on and on, and then next thing you just want to give up. Right? Because you believed a lie, and not the truth. So he's showing us right here, it's because of him. He's coming for his church, and you are part of his church. Hey, he's coming whether you like it or not. Whatever we believe, when it happens, it's going to happen. Like some people say, I'll explain it to you on the way up. Well, you can't talk fast enough. Okay, the next one.
1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18.
Now this is the one that most people quote, so just take the first part.
Brothers and sisters, the believers alive, mm-hmm. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. That's believers who previously died and are in heaven.
Now here's where the church has taken this out of context and created a doctrine that in that casket, your soul and spirit is sleeping. That's where they get the soul sleep thing. But you see, you can't just take that one verse and make a whole doctrine. You got to take the other verses because he presents it now in another way. What does he say?
So you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, mm-hmm. The non-believers, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, believers who have experienced physical death in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, the believers who are left until the coming of the Lord, rapture, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep.
You see, when he says about the coming of the Lord, he's speaking about the coming of the Lord for his church. He's not speaking about the second coming. So technically, there are how many second comings, if you want to get technical? Two. Now you read in parts, and I don't think I have that one in here, but you read the prepositions are very important, by the way. He's coming, and then there's two prepositions. For and with. He's coming for his church, he's coming with his church. It's not a grammatical error. Which has to come first?
For.
He has to have the church before he can come with the church. For the church is the
rapture,
and with the church
is
the day of the Lord, second coming. Now the day of the Lord is a period of 7 years, but then there's the day of the Lord, the last day, right? Because the word day in Hebrew is different. Many different words for day. Okay, next paragraph.
16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, Michael, and with the trumpeted call of God, Gabriel. And the dead in Christ will rise first, their original bodies. 17, after that, we...
Now, wait a minute. I have in paragraphs for reasons. Okay, so here we are. There are how many events within the major event of a rapture?
Two.
There are three events.
Yes,
right?
First.
How many groups?
Two.
Two groups, three events. All right, that's event number one. What happens? Those asleep or dead in Christ, it just means that they have physically died because he brings their soul and spirit in their spirit body of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with him. And then their bodies are resurrected. Now, can you imagine if you were at a cemetery at a funeral of a believer and they're in the box sitting up above yet, And you experience this resurrection. Now, I don't know if it's going to be like some people visualize. The lid pops up and the body, whatever, because bodies are decayed and all those kind of things, how that really is going to appear. But it would be a very interesting thing, especially if you were reading, I am the resurrection and the life. And all of a sudden this happens, and then a lot of people are gone, but then there's some people still there. Wouldn't it be something? But that's the first group and the first event. Next paragraph.
17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, raptured with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Okay, now we have we. Paul's speaking now, we. So that's him. He's alive. And those he's speaking to. The church people, but specifically here, the Thessalonian church. Mm-hmm. All right? And we're going to be what? What's the words?
Rapture.
Caught up. All right. Now, can you find the word rapture in an English Bible?
No.
No, you cannot. And therefore, there's no such thing as a rapture because God wrote the Bible in English, right? You can't believe what some people will tell you. English, unfortunately, is one of the worst languages in the world because it's full of exceptions.
Yep.
I've tried to do ESL to foreign students at ASU and that, and to try and teach English and work with them. And it's just ridiculous. You know, R-E-D, R-E-A-D,
yep.
Red. You know, just I before E, except after C. You have to memorize so many rules. Whatever sounds good, just use it. Okay, so what are we talking about? What was I going to...
Caught up.
Oh, caught up. Thank you. Okay. That's good. Caught... Whoops. Up.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen Snatched?
Yeah.
Okay. Zapped up. Like a big magnet and whatever. But the point is that the Lord is up here and he's with this first group. I'll just put number one. Their soul and spirit is with him. Right? So they're not caught up. Their bodies are resurrected. Their bodies, right? And right? Now, this happens in the twinkling of an eye. You know what a twinkling of an eye is? That's the light, speed of light. That's 186,000 miles in 1 second. So this all happens very quickly. But those who are alive are caught up in their physical body, the body we have right now. So what happens when all this is here is translation. It's called translated, metamorphosized, changed. Glorified. Right? Alright, so we have event one, event two, and event three is what happens in the cloud. That's the glorification. Both groups end up the same. It's just that the people that are caught up do not experience physical death. They will not have the intermediate body of 2 Corinthians 5. That makes sense?
No, Paul, I think in the Latin
Vulgate
they have the word rapturo.
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned it because I was going to mention it and I forgot. So thank you. I'm glad you're with me. This is great. We work on this together. Yes, rapturus is the Latin and it's in the Vulgate Bible. Rapturus, and that's where they get the idea. Now, we'll see this in other examples here. So I don't want to get ahead of my outline. I'm going to try to stick to that. But we're going to see that with Noah, and we're going to see it with Lot. There was a type of a rapture. So it's nothing new, right? Okay, what's the next verse?
1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Isn't that a great verse? He will do it. He will sanctify. He will make you righteous. Okay? And at the end it says, note.
The three dimensions of a person are stated, whereas animals are two-dimensional and do not have a spirit.
Is that interesting? Yes. There you go. There's your verse for that. Animals have a soul. That's why they have a personality. You ever had different pets but the same species? And they're different? Oh, absolutely. Sometimes they take on a little of your personality, so you got to be careful there. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians has one.
It's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed or transformed.
No, he's not speaking about a nursery and babies in a crib.
No.
Have you ever seen a sign in the church nursery that we shall all be changed?
Oh.
You should not all
sleep.
It's supposed to be a joke, but it's a misuse of scripture.
In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye.
There you go.
At the last trumpet.
Oh, not, let's stop there. At the last trumpet. Mm-hmm. Now, can you take that and nullify all the other verses that deal with the rapture?
No.
No, you can't.
No.
Right? The key is here, the last trumpet. Now, there are many trumpets in the Bible. In Revelation chapters 8 and 9, we have 7 of them mentioned. Actually, 6, the 7th doesn't come until before the bowl judgment. Now, there is a trumpet and the feast, the Day of Trumpets, right? All right. The scroll of 5 Revelation, the scroll, is a title deed to the earth, we talked about before. And it has 7 seals on it. You can unroll it so far. And the actual scroll is Revelation chapter 6 and on. That's the scroll he's talking about. But it's contaminated because of the sins of the world, and starting with Adam and Eve. So God must cleanse it. And that's what the tribulation is going to do. And so as it unrolls. Now, when it gets to number 7 of the seals, all it does is open up the next layer of judgments, which are the trumpets. Then you go down around there to number 6, and then the 7th opens up in chapter 16 the bowl judgment. So it's a long time between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7. Now, who is dealing with these trumpets? 7 what?
Angels.
7 angels.
Yeah.
Doesn't talk about archangels. Doesn't talk about the trumpet of God or anything like that. So it's not dealing with Gabriel. It's not dealing with Michael. There's 7 angels.
They're judgments.
Right. And they're of judgment. Right. Over the ark, there were 2 cherubim pointing down. And they're representing angels of judgment. And so when the blood was put on the mercy seat, the lid, that validated atonement, that God was satisfied, propitiated it. But the people had to make their own sacrifice for sin, right? But that was for the nation. Made a way. That's John 3:16. God made a way. Will all people be saved? No. God love all people? Yes and no, depending on how you look at it. Esau, I said he hated. Well, the word hate is not the way we look at it. Put the word preferred. Okay. So this 7th trumpet, that's actually blown in chapter 16 of Revelation, that starts the bowl judgment. It comes near the middle of the tribulation, and that's why they say that verse validates the mid-tribulation rapture. But it contradicts everything else. And then there's nothing at the end except the trumpet that we just read about way back here. right? The shouts and all those things. Well, is that here? Or is that prior to this time? No, it's the rapture. It's not the second coming. But is there a trumpet there? Yes, there's a trumpet there. That's the last trumpet. So it must occur at the end. So we have the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming down, so we have a big collision. We're going up and he's coming down to pour all his judgment. It's just insanity. Doesn't fit at all. That's not what this verse means. When it's talking about that. You can't take those trumpets and combine them into that trumpet. And that's what people do. Now maybe you want to believe that, but that's, I don't think you can justify that. Okay, next.
For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the new bread, the glorified body, and mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
Okay, where are you going to have this clothes? It must be clothed. Immortality, mortality, what's talking about? If it's mortality, it can die. Immortality, it can't die. So when is this body situation going to take place? We just read about it in Thessalonians. It's the same thing, but presented a little differently. So what's this clothed? We're clothed with what? The glorification, the new body. People, a body is a body. It's a place in which we dwell, our soul and spirit. We are not the body, but we're responsible for what the body does. This is why when a person becomes deceased, the body conks out and the soul and spirit are separated from the body. And we call it death. But the people didn't die. The person didn't die. We are born an eternal person. There is no death. Well, what does it mean there's a second death? Well, that's because people are judged and went to hell, but they're still alive, but they don't have a physical body. That's going to be one they wouldn't want to have. But we'll have a new one, the glorified body. That's what it's talking about. Okay, so that's that. Now we move to a different, let's read B, C, and D here.
B is the major timeline is between Pentecost and the beginning of the tribulation.
Okay, now, go ahead.
I believe the Bible reveals the rapture will take prior to the tribulation. And the question is, how much prior? I believe we can determine the condition which will cause God to begin the tribulation.
Okay, so now we're moving into what timeline with what's anchoring each end of it. What anchors the beginning of this timeline? Acts 2:8. Pentecost. The beginning of the church. The birthday of the church. What is marking the end? The tribulation, right, exactly. The beginning of the tribulation is the end point. The rapture must take place in between there. Well, we're in 2015. I think I can get rid of that one. We're in 2015, so we're down this timeline quite a ways. And Jesus does talk about, we'll get in Peter, about 1,000 years, like a day and 1,000 years. Okay. So, that's the timeline we're looking for, and what I'm trying to show you is that I believe that we can determine the one event that will start the tribulation. The one that was sealed up in Daniel.
Antichrist.
And it's got to deal with Enoch, Sodom and Gomorrah, days of Noah, right? And our present day, all these comparisons. That's what we're going to be doing. And whether we can get within a year or two or three or whatever, but we can narrow this down, I believe, by these prophecies. Okay, so where do we go next?
Romans 15:4.
We're going to validate the scripture as being accurate, all of them.
For everything that was written in the past, in the Old Testament, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance, or obeying, taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement, the guarantees, they provide, we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 11:10.
Now, if anybody says to you, I'm just a New Testament believer, I don't care about the old, you better show them these verses. And they're written in the New. 1 Corinthians?
Okay, 11:10. 1 Corinthians 11:10. These things, behaviors and events, happened to them, the Old Testament people, as examples. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Major commands stated in the Old Testament are valid during the New Testament times, and were written down as warnings for us, the New Testament people, on whom the culmination or the fulfillment of prophecies of the ages has come.
Now, are we taking that, we in general, as churchgoers, are we taking these as warnings and being serious, that God's serious? How can we be, with the, some of the music that's being sung, with the emphasis on us, and God is all love? Well, yes, he loved so much that he went to the cross. And if you aren't going to accept that, then his love will be enough to allow you to pay it for yourself. Okay. Next.
2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
Now we all know this, but look at it closely.
All scripture, that means Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, is God-breathed. It was written and dictated by God, the Holy Spirit, except for Revelation, which was dictated by Jesus Christ. They are useful in teaching or revealing, rebuking, pointing out error, correcting or repenting, and training, forming godly habits in righteousness, so that the servant, the true believer, following the Lord of God, may be thoroughly equipped, have everything necessary for every good work.
Now, how can we possibly live without the Bible? No, even if you're saved, you can't. You're not going to know. Especially as times get worse, and society says this is just fine, when you go to a church that promotes homosexuality, and you say, well, who am I to judge? That's right, but God already has. So you're denying his word. God loves enough that he wants people to turn. How can we love people if we accept sin? We love the sinner, we hate the sin. And that's hard to deal with sometimes. Next page.
Revelation 22:18-19. I warn everyone, believers and non-believers, who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book, Revelation, or it could be the entire Bible. If anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person. Because salvation seems to be the issue in this case, this more than likely refers to non-believers and those who think they are saved but are not. Therefore, at that point, they would not be able to be saved.
Okay, we're basically out of time, as I just noticed my watch here. I just had a concluding remark here. Exciting parts yet to come, so you'll have to come back for the part two. But what he is saying here is that if we leave out or add to, now when you start leaving out parts of the Bible, which the book of Revelation in general has been left out of many churches and preaching and teaching, they're guilty of it. You can't say, well, I didn't know it was in your Bible. Why is it in the Bible? Why is that book less important than some other book? It's God's Word. We just read 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all there. And certainly some are going to apply to sometimes more than others. That's true. And some details about the king may not be as important as the king. And that's true. But it's all there for a reason. And that's what this lesson is about. We don't want to leave everything out. And there's some things in there that I believe God is trying to show us. And I pray that we be open to that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We've had a lot this morning, and it's exciting to hear your word, Father. To assure us, we need to be constantly assured, especially in this day when we hear more and more people trying to disprove your Bible, to discredit you, because when we attack your word, we're attacking you. And we know you're going to take care of that. But it can be discouraging. I know it can be for me. And that's why I need to have these verses to fall back on sometimes, just to renew myself that as though it appears to be getting so dark, there's a great light behind all this. And someday, they will come suddenly. And people will be just as shocked as they were back then. When you come for your church, Father, and then all heaven, hell, and earth breaks loose. We have seen nothing yet. Nothing compared to what's going to happen. When people ask me, are we in the tribulation? I said, you obviously haven't read Revelation. No, we're not. We're in the pre-tribulation period, which means you're getting ready, Father, to send the Lord for us. We thank you for that. It could be our personal departure, or it could be the group. Whichever it would be a joyful day and will be. We thank you for that, that you have not just warned us, but you have encouraged us, Father, with these words. And then we should be an encouragement to others with the same words. We thank you for everybody who came today and what's on their hearts. We pray that you will be able to be seen by them, by us, by each one, so that we can live strong, faithful lives right up to the very end. And so we can have that word said to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. We pray that in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.